Joshua chapter 4 tonight. Before we get into the word, though, a couple of announcements. Friday night, Christmas Eve, here, 6 o'clock, we'll gather and spend 1 hour or so worshiping and doing some Christmas songs, and there'll be some special music and a short teaching from the Word. And if you have to run off, that's fine, but if you don't, you could bring some goodies, and we'll all fellowship in the fellowship hall until we're done. So hang out with us if you want, but make the trip out if you'd like, because it's going to be a great night, great evening. And Sunday services as normal, so in case any of you are wondering, Sunday morning, 2 services like we usually do. So Joshua chapter 4, as you recall from last week, finishing up chapter 3, there was a couple of highlights from that chapter I want to touch on before we move in. As you know, the children of Israel are waiting there near the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. And they've been on this journey for a long time now, waiting to go in, so to speak. Perhaps only a few out of the whole nation were really waiting that whole time. We know that for sure Joshua and Caleb were waiting. They were patiently waiting for 40 years while the rest of the children of Israel kind of got it together, if you would. Primarily, though, they were waiting for the older generation to die. And they weren't going to go in until that older generation died off. And finally they did. And now that they're all dead, including Moses. Moses is dead. And the law being represented there had been fulfilled. And now Joshua, whose name means Jesus in the Greek, Joshua or Jesus is going to take these people into this place of promise that we know equates to in the New Testament as a Spirit-filled life. God brought them out, Deuteronomy tells us, that he might bring them in. If you've only come out of the land of Egypt, if you've only been saved through the baptism of the Red Sea, so to speak, and that's as far as you got, you're just like the people in the wilderness that we've been reading and studying through for so long now. You're kind of dry. You're saved, but doesn't feel much like you are. You don't live much like you are. There's not much power in your life. You're not exhibiting a whole lot of joy and a whole lot of peace and rest in your life. You act pretty much like you did as an unbeliever. You don't like it much. You find yourself complaining a lot, murmuring a bunch. And if that's you tonight, hey, good news. Because these people are finally going to go in. Because the old generation, the old folks, you might say, are gone. The old nature, as you might want to put it, is dead. And these folks are finally getting the picture. By the way, the old man in your life, not your husband, ladies, but the old man, the old nature in your life is dead, by the way. He died. If you were born again, that day that you were born again, the old man died. And some of us want to keep him alive. And we live like he's still kicking, you see, and still moving about. And we kind of walk around in this dead body. It's kind of gross when you think about it. You're supposed to dump that thing. You know, you wouldn't want to carry around a corpse. And that's what you're doing if you're still walking in the old way, in the old nature. Now, they were waiting there for 3 days, and we saw why they had to wait. Rahab, that harlot, needed to be saved, and so they sent the 2 spies in and found her, and she, of course, acknowledged her belief in the God of Israel, and of course we talked about the cord, the red scarlet cord hanging out the window, which of course represented the cross, because the harlot, her windowsill would be painted red. And then she was instructed by those 2 spies to hang the red cord out the window, which would what? picture a cross hanging out that window, you see, making the image of a cross. And so they're told that they had to wait. And finally, in chapter 3, we saw that they had to watch as the Ark of the Covenant was picked up and moved into the midst of the Jordan River. Picturing, of course, Jesus Christ, the mercy seat sitting on the Ark, was going to lead the way. The cloud wasn't going to do it anymore. So they watched as that happened. And they were also told, you got to keep your distance now back from the Ark because you can't get too close, because if you do, you'll try and lead. When Jesus is leading you and me in this place called the Promised Land, it's not going to be like it was before in the wilderness, where they wouldn't be led, where they wouldn't go where God wanted. They just endlessly wandered. It was going to be different now, and Jesus was going to lead them, but you got to give him space to lead you and keep back so that you can see, as we looked at in verse 3, you will know where you must go if you'll stay back and keep your eyes on Jesus. Same for us. And in the Promised Land, that would be the order of things. Wherever he goes, wherever he leads, that's where we've got to go. But you can't tell that, folks. You don't know where he's going if you get into a position where you're crowding him. Well, how do we crowd him? I don't understand. Oh, yes, you do. We crowd him by manipulating in prayer and in our own will. We tell the Lord what we want to see happen rather than just saying, Lord, you move and I'll follow. You go and I'll get up and go after you. You see, stay back, they were told. And they were also told, sanctify yourselves, or get yourselves separated from what? Well, from whatever. Maybe there's something you need to separate yourself from, because going into this place called the Spirit-filled life, it's going to be a different way of life. And some of the things that you've been doing in the wilderness aren't going to work in there, in the Promised Land. If you want to be Spirit-filled, folks, there's going to be baggage to dump, junk to let go of, sanctifying, you see, yourselves. Because they were told, you have not gone this way before, or you have not, as verse 5 says, you have not gone this way heretofore, at the end of verse 4. And Joshua said, so sanctify yourselves, because you haven't gone this way. You haven't walked in this manner before. They never walked this way before. Walked in what way? Faith. They've never exercised faith before. They've never walked in that manner. So sanctify yourselves. Why? Because verse 5 says at the end, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's time to see wonders, folks. Time to see miracles. It's time to experience power. It's time to see the things going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life that you haven't seen happen before. Some of us will say amen to that. Some of us will say, I'll pass. Just like they did. And so many today will do. It's a kind of a crazy deal. But some people are kind of addicted to the wilderness in kind of a sick way. You know, I just kind of, and we talked about this, didn't we? I'm kind of in a rut. Well, the ruts come from the well-worn path you've been walking. But God's telling them, you can't walk that way anymore. You haven't walked this way before, and you certainly can't walk the way you've been walking in there. Those ruts that you've been walking in, falling into, sins and complaining and perpetual moaning and groaning about everything that's going wrong, and not being thankful, not being grateful to God, and all those things, that's got to stop. It's time to see something different in your life happen, they were told. And verse 15 said, and the priests' feet that bear the ark, when they dipped them in the brim of the river, because the water was overflowing at that time of year, they said, that when that happened, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap. When the priests that were bearing the ark went first, picturing, of course, what Jesus did going through first. He died and was raised again first by himself. We will follow after, but he goes through first. And when the priest that took the Ark of the Covenant with that mercy seat on top of it, when they stepped into the water, That is when the water parted. It stopped. God stopped it. He piled it up in a heap. This river, according to many scholars, may have perhaps been as wide as 1 mile at this particular time of year, the flood season. So what does it take to hold back a mile-wide river? God. Real simple. He just kind of says, okay, that's enough. Stop. But it was when their feet were dipped in the water. And people wonder sometimes, well, does that really mean we have to get our feet wet? And yeah. This is going to be the issue for us, I think. You've got to get your feet wet if you're going into the promised land. What do you mean? I mean, it's time to be committed. Oh, not that we're going to put you away, although that might be the right thing for some. But the thing is, we have to be committed. This is a time of getting your feet wet. In other words, it's not mamby-pambying around saying, well, I wonder if it's going to part if I stick my foot in there. You see, I wonder if it's going to really do it. And we kind of play, you know, footsies with the water. No, you get your foot in there. You step like you're taking a step. And, of course, the people that were carrying the ark, those priests, were looking at that water thinking, Joshua, you step your foot in there first. You see, it's a mile wide. That water's deep. But as soon as they would step in, the water would stop. The water would part. And this is going to be something you're going to have to ponder and chew on, folks. But if you're not committed, you can't go in. This is not a place for people who won't commit. If you say, oh, it sounds good. I like the idea of going in to the promised land. Spirit-filled life. Awesome. That sounds great. But, you know, I'm not really ready to give up anything that I'm doing right now. So if I can do both, or if I can have it my way and, you know, live in Burger King, you know, that kind of thing, then I'll do that. But if I can't, I'm not going in. Well, okay, then don't go in. Honestly, it's not a place for the faint-hearted. God told Joshua, be of good courage, he said. Don't faint. Be strong. In other words, this is not for the faint-hearted. This isn't for somebody who says, yeah, I'll think about it, or I'll give it a try. I'll give it a try. The spirituality, deepening, going for it, I'll give it a try. No, don't do that. Just bow out. This is not for those who would say, I'll just think about it. I'll mess around with it. No, get your feet in the water. Take a plunge. Get wet. Because you've been dry long enough. You need to get your feet wet. Now, the blessings were going to come, but the battles were going to be present as well. And I need you to understand that, folks. In that place of promise, there was going to be many blessings, but there was also going to be many battles. And that's the way it always is. The blessings come in the midst of the battles. And the greater the battle, the bigger the blessing. Some of us are in big battles here tonight. Maybe you've been in one or are in one presently. That it's just been a struggle. There's been a big spiritual warfare going on in your house or in your life or whatever. Well, then there's big blessings coming. God's going to do something big with that. And there's always battles and blessings together. Now, as we read this chapter, and I'm going to read it in one chunk and then go back through and kind of pick it apart a little bit. Let me just read it. Verse 1, chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers to come, saying, "What mean ye these stones?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And when it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the Ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle, to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the Ark of the Testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until we were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were all gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. A couple of interesting points in the midst of this chapter that I want to talk about. And I wanted to read that as one whole chunk because it's such an awesome reality that took place, that plays out spiritually in some fascinating ways. The children of Israel, in this crossing over, this passing over the Jordan, as we've looked at so many times, represents that awesome experience that believers get to experience, if they want to, of the Spirit-filled life. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit, or being baptized in the Red Sea unto salvation is awesome. But again, as we've talked about, God had told them, hey, I brought you out that I might bring you in. So if you've only been brought out, you're only half done. You need to finish off the process. You see, and again, we see over and over, just like the example is given to us, that it happens so often that the first baptism, the baptism of salvation, happens, and then there can be a great time frame before the second baptism happens. Oh, it doesn't have to, and ideally shouldn't. But depending on how stiff-necked a person is, or in my case, now I'm stiff-necked as anybody, but there were some other circumstances in my life, maybe you can relate. I was never taught this. Nobody ever told me. I didn't know that I was only half-baked. I didn't know that I was only half-done. I thought that, hey, this is it. You know, you get baptized, you get saved, and this is it. And then I'd wonder, really, is this it? Because, man, I'm not very fulfilled, and I'm not real interested in the Bible. I'm not real interested in going to church, frankly. I wasn't real interested in hanging around with Christians. I wasn't all that jazzed about fellowshipping. I was kind of like many people are. Oh yeah, I got saved. I can tell you when, and I can tell you the date even. I can tell you how it happened many years ago. But like so many, I spent years watching TV and just kind of going through life. Oh, not putting down TV. Don't write letters. Say, what's wrong with the TV? But I mean, that was my life more or less. I mean, I didn't have a spiritual life. I only had a positional spiritual life. I knew I was saved and going to heaven, but I was not experiencing things that I read in the Bible, like abundant life, like water flowing, gushing from my life. I wasn't experiencing that. You know, I wasn't even experiencing a trickle. There wasn't torrents of living water flowing from my life. There wasn't even, you know, like somebody left the faucet on. There was nothing to speak of. And I didn't know this. And when I found out, I was thrilled, but I was also almost angry that I didn't know. For years, I didn't realize that I was living in a life of dry wilderness type wandering, and nobody ever told me. Like the Apostle Paul did there in Acts chapter 19, when he ran across a bunch of disciples that had been saved. And when he ran across them, you can read the account in chapter 19 of Acts. It's an interesting little story, because Paul, the apostle, runs into these guys, and the first thing Paul says to them is, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He recognized that there was something missing from their life. And they were believers. And they said, when he mentions the Holy Spirit, they said, what Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? You mean there's more? And Paul said, oh, let me fill you in. And he told them about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, so how were you guys baptized? And they said, well, John the Baptist. I mean, we were baptized for the remission of sins. We repented and we were born again. But what's this other thing you're talking about? And Paul explained to them that Jesus had promised that the Spirit would come back after he ascended, and that anyone who wanted to have that empowering of the Spirit could have that, and it would bring upon their life a power that would bring witnessing for Jesus out of their life. They would become witnesses unto Christ. And when those disciples there in Acts 19 heard Paul declare that, they said, oh man, that's it. And they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And their lives were changed. See, they were half done. They came out, but they'd never gone in. And boy, how many are there? I don't know. Because some people, you know, you look at them, they're Christian. You know they're Christians. I mean, you talk to them and they're nice enough, I guess. But some people don't look like they've been baptized in water. Some people look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know what I mean? It's like, no, I mean, the facial expression itself, you see, is just plain old sour. And you wonder, what's the deal? Yes, I'm born again. You know, and you say, nice. Well, and I remember so vividly. I spent years in a whole church like that. Everybody was like that. And, you know, I never invited anybody to come to that church. Why? Well, because I didn't want to be there. Why would I want anybody else to be there, you see? I don't want them to have to experience what I'm experiencing. And maybe you understand what I'm saying, but this goes on constantly. And guys, we were baptized unto salvation. And we were given abundant life, but so many times, again and again, I run across this, as I did in myself, in my own life, only being half done, half baked, haven't finished, haven't gone in. Came out, but I haven't gone in. Now watch. Verse 4 says that Joshua, after he was instructed to take 12 men. Now this is amazing to me. How many men? 12. Who's Joshua? What's the same name of Joshua? Jesus. How many men did Jesus take? 12. He took 12 men whom he had prepared. Jesus said, you haven't chosen me. I chose you. And he even said to them at that one point, which confounds people, Jesus said to the 12, he said, haven't I chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He chose the 12. He prepared the 12. And people say, well, why did he choose Judas anyway? Fulfill the purposes of his plan. Judas was used to fulfill the plan of God. God knew he was a devil and chose him anyway. And isn't that amazing that a man, even like Judas, a man will be used to glorify God one way or another. Saved or not, God will be glorified, be honored. But here we see Joshua took 12 men, prepared them out of the tribes of Israel. Every man was from one of the tribes. So all the tribes are represented here, you see. Just like a shadow of what Jesus would do. The 12 apostles, folks, 12 is the number of God's government. It's the number of God's organization. He uses 12 tribes. He had 12 apostles, you see. There's going to be 24 elders sitting around the throne, which is the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles all represented there. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints. 12. He picks 12 men. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder. Every man needs to take a stone. Now, this kind of gives me an indication of why Joshua had to prepare these guys for this task. He probably went walking through the tribes looking for the big guys with big shoulders. See, you'll do, you see. You carry the stone. Because these guys had to carry these for a few miles on their shoulder. These are big rocks. And so, what does that mean, though? Every man a stone. Well, the stones were going to be, as we'll see later, a memorial, right? They were going to be made into a monument to remember what God had done. The monument will picture, as we'll see, Jesus again, the remembrance of him. So every single person who carried a stone represents that personal relationship with Jesus. Everybody's got to hang on to him. Every tribe, every man represented carries that stone upon his shoulder. We are instructed, aren't we, that we are to pick up our cross and carry it, just like Jesus, you see. We are to grab a hold of that reality and carry it. It's a personal relationship. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? You shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. When they get across the Jordan, they're supposed to have these stones made into a monument to remember what God has done. But I want you dads especially to note something. It says there in verse 6 that when your children ask their fathers. When the kids ask their fathers in time to come, when the kids ask their dads, what does this mean? The dads need to be able to answer. This means God was awesome in bringing us through, bringing us not only out of the Red Sea baptism, but all the way through into the Promised Land. This means God was amazing, you see. He stopped the water and let us pass over. This is not a popular theme today. In fact, I'm waiting for this to be absolutely politically incorrect in the very near future. Dads are supposed to teach their children about God. That's what they're supposed to do. These things that these people are experiencing are to be passed on to their kids. Part of what we experience, you see, part of the purpose of it here is given to us, that we teach our children. We teach our kids what God has done for us. And when they come and say, what does that mean? When we remember, like they would remember those stones piled up, when we remember what God's done for us and the kids hear about that or hear a conversation that we're in talking about our testimony or what God did for us in the past, we ought to be able to say, hey, kids, let me tell you, God is great. He's awesome. And let me tell you what he did. Moms do this much more than dads. Moms do this probably 100 times more than dads do. And people say, why is our country in trouble? Why is the family unit falling apart? Because, frankly, dads aren't dads. They don't teach their children about God and what he's done for all of us, you see. The fathers will be asked, and how I pray that fathers would have an answer. And by the way, if you're a man of God, if you believe in the Lord and you worship, you study, you walk with the Lord, your kids will ask, what does this mean? Probably the sadder of the scenarios is that kids never ask. They don't ask about God because God's not present. So, verse 8. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Huh. They laid the stones down, they carried them across just as they were told, you see. And Joshua, while that was going on, verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Or are they there today, people ask? I don't know. I don't know if they're there. You know, it'd be interesting to go diving or something and see if there's a pile of rocks down there in the Jordan by Jericho somewhere. I don't know. The point is that they were there unto the day that those people left that region, that area. They piled up a pile of stones. Joshua, while the Ark was standing with the priests there in the middle of the Jordan River, the water stopped, and the 12 tribes were carrying their stones across to put on the other side and dropping them there. Here's Joshua in the middle, and he makes another monument. And people say, well, what in the world would he make a monument in the middle of the Jordan River for when the water's going to just come crashing back down and cover the whole thing? I mean, you wouldn't be able to see it. It's underwater. And some speculation has gone on that, oh, yeah, he made a real tall monument so you could see it sticking out of the water. I don't think so. I don't think that's the point. The point was that it wasn't supposed to be seen, at least not by men. There's two memorials here that we see. The one, the men, the 12 tribes take across and place on the other side to remember what God did in bringing them through and bringing them in to the Promised Land. The other memorial, though, Joshua does by himself. And this is the perhaps most important monument. The one that is under the water, so to speak. The one that's undercover. The one that nobody sees but God. This picture is something that's really important to me personally. I know this is true from personal experience. There is no public memorial, folks, that matters unless there's been a private memorial. If you haven't built a relationship in your heart that only you and God really have access to, only you and God know that that relationship exists. Only you and God know the devotional time you spend just with Him, talking to Him, being intimate in that relationship He's allowed you to be in with Him. Only you and Him know about that. That's between you and Jesus, you and Joshua. That's one that He and you do together by yourselves. Nobody else is involved. It's not the public deal. It's not somebody else's business, really. And nobody else sees it. Once it's covered over, it's kind of buried underneath there. And isn't this true? The most important part of your life, the most important part of my life is that part that nobody else sees. Just God. And again, you and I would shudder at the thought of somebody exhibiting our mind or our heart on a big screen. I've never had a taker yet that would say, yeah, I'll do it. You know, if we could come up with some technology, we could hook something up to your brain, you know, and say, let's just show that on the screen. Who would let them do that? Not me. You wouldn't either. Most of us would run out of here screaming if we thought that that was going to happen in the next 5 seconds. Because what goes on, you see, privately, personally, between you and God, the only part of your life that is seen by Him alone and nobody else sees it, that's the most important part. And if you have a purity, if you have an intimacy with Him privately, then the public memorial that's going to come later, we'll see here, that public part, the public ministry, the public example, the public conversation, all those things we do outwardly will be in order. Most people are used to just doing the public part and get good at it. And there is no heart memorial underneath. They don't spend time with the Lord. They put on as if they're really doing quite well spiritually. But the reality is that there is no heart. In fact, like Jesus said, you know, a dog returns to his vomit. And so many people go to church and they put on like they're doing fine and everything else, but they really can't wait to get out of there so they can go back to their life. But the heart, the purity of a mind that is seeking God, spends time in the Word, spends time at the table, confessing the sin. You see, God does the cleansing, folks. We do the confessing. And if that is not done, if we aren't in the midst of the river with that relationship with Jesus privately, personally, daily, then the public part really doesn't matter. That's why Joshua did this one first. First, the private, heartfelt memorial, devotion to the Lord, and then dedication outwardly, where you're going to remember and say, yeah, that's right. This is what the Lord did for us, and we're going to make a public mention of it. That's great. But first, it better be a private thing between you and God. The heart memorial first. For the priests, verse 10, which bear the ark, stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. This crossing over the Jordan has such a powerful reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as they stood, that ark, the covenant ark, stood there in the midst of the Jordan with what on top? The mercy seat. There it stood. It didn't go across first. It stopped in the middle and let everybody go through first. It stood there while everybody passed by it because it had to finish the work. The priest stood there until all was finished that was commanded. Jesus stood firm as he hung on the cross. He wouldn't get down. He didn't call six legions of angels to come and get him down from there and wipe out all those people that were there standing there sneering and spitting at him. He didn't do that. He stood firm until it was all finished. And you and me, you see, we get to go through too. Identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And guys, this is different. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'll be saved. I'll accept salvation, forgiveness for my sins. But when you go into the promised land, the predecessing of this, the predicating of what this means in your heart and in your mind constantly has to be in place. In other words, this is based on my understanding that I died with Christ and I'm raised in Christ. And that is on my mind all the time. He finished the work. And if I don't understand that, I will be unsuccessful in the promised land. Because this is power from God we're talking about. And if my sin's not covered, if I'm not forgiven, and if I'm not cleansed, then I'm not going to be very effective in there. Why? Because I'm going to mope around feeling bad all the time. I died with my sin was judged 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary. It's done, paid for. I was raised when he was raised. When I was born again, I was raised from the dead, which means sin has no dominion over me, has no rule in my life. You can't walk in power if you don't believe that, if you don't embrace it. And the people, it says, hasted and passed over at the end of verse 10 as well. They walked through too. When they finished it, when it was all done, they walked through, you see. We died with him, we're raised with him. And it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over, verse 11, that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priest in the presence of the people. When everybody was finished going across, then the ark went and finished it up. He didn't just go first, but he came out last. This is an amazing thing to me. If you are going to be saved, or if you are saved presently, then understand this. Jesus goes in first, and he doesn't come out until everybody has gone over. He doesn't leave anybody behind. And it says when they were all the people were passed clean over, then he came out. In other words, he is the first and he is the last. He's the one that goes in first but doesn't come out until everybody's safely gone through. If you are his today, Jesus would say there in John 17, Father, all those that you gave me I have kept, and not one is lost. I didn't leave anybody behind. I didn't leave anybody out. I didn't forget anybody. I got them all. I went in first. I came out last. You know, you do that when you've got a whole, if you guys have ever worked with kids, you know, you go into a some place that, you know, like the Oregon Caves, if you've ever been there. Well, you got to put somebody at the beginning of the line so that the kids don't go running off. But then you got to have another person at the end, don't you? To make sure that they all get out of there. Because you don't want to leave one of those kids in the caves, you know. You ever been in there? Crazy. It's wild. It's pitch black. They turn the lights off when you're in there. And you feel like you're going crazy immediately. It's a bizarre feeling. You feel like you're going to fall over in the pitch black, you see. But you would send in somebody first, and then somebody would come out last. Jesus went in first. He comes out last. Why? Make sure nobody gets lost in there. Nobody's going to get lost in there, you see. He's going to make sure they all come out. And even the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, about 40,000 prepared for war, passed over. And listen, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. When this happens, and guys, this is going to be something that you're going to have to wrestle through. Because is this a good enough reason for you to go spiritually deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ? Is it enough for you to know that if you go into the promised land, in other words, when you get spirit-filled and get baptized by the Spirit and are basically walking in power, taking territory, you know, not being defeated by the enemy anymore, if you could understand that what will happen if you will do that is not that you'll just be empowered. That'll be great. You'll have a great time. You'll be blessed exceedingly. But the main thing that's going to happen is Joshua is going to be magnified. That Jesus will be exalted, glorified in it. If that's not enough for you, then you probably, again, want to reconsider going into the promised land. Because this is the reality. Jesus said, the promise of the Father will come, as he spoke to his disciples there right before Pentecost. He said, the promise will come, and you shall be my witnesses. That's going to be the result. And that's all. There'll be power flowing from your lips and through you in ways that will blow your mind, but it'll be for me, Jesus said. I'll be magnified. I'll be glorified in it. And it was enough for them. They thought, that'd be awesome. And if I think any other way, if I don't think that that's good enough, then I ought not to walk in that place of promise. But if my heart is to glorify Jesus, then I'm ready to move in. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because when all this took place, it's amazing. The people finally are obeying. Remember, Joshua told them, and it says in verse 8, the children of Israel did all that he commanded. Wow. We're getting somewhere now. We're actually going through this because when the people obeyed and the water obeyed and everything was obeying, look what happened. It works, doesn't it? Did you know that that's true for you? When the Lord makes a command and you obey it, it works. Things work. Things happen. And people say, nothing's happened in my life. And I always wonder, are you obeying? Are you obeying God? Well, I think I am. I don't, you know, what kind of question is that? That's none of your business. Well, if you're obeying God, let me tell you something, folks. Things are going to happen. When they obeyed and said, okay, we'll go through, then, man, the water stopped and everything started happening and they got through there, you see? In verse 15, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that they come out now. In verse 18, it came to pass when the priests bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord and were come out of the midst of the Jordan, the soles of their feet were lifted up into the dry land, and the waters of the Jordan returned to the place where they overflowed the banks again. They came out, you see. And watch this, verse 19. The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, why is that there? And I looked at this and I thought, Lord, why would you put that day and month? Why is that important that we know what day they crossed over? And it goes back to this reality of Jesus going through death, burial, and resurrection again. Why does it do that? And how do you know it does that? Well, if you do a study on this, it's kind of interesting. Because people say, so they went through on the 10th day of the first month. Whoopee! You know, what's the big deal? Well, let me show you something here. Exodus chapter 12. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I can read it to you or you can jot it down or whatever. In Exodus chapter 12, all the way back there, when they were still dealing with Pharaoh, they haven't even been released yet. They haven't even crossed over the Red Sea yet. Then the Lord tells them, speaks unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt while they're still there, and says, this month, listen now, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. What month? Well, the month of April, or the first month that they were given the first time that this was established. This month shall be the beginning of months, or the first month. It shall be the first month of the year. April, that would be. And he says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. On the 10th day of the first month, the children of Israel were to take a lamb. It was going to be the lamb of sacrifice, the lamb of Passover, which would come 4 days later on the 14th day of the first month. So on this day that they go across, God points out here, it's on the 10th day of the first month. It's the day that they grabbed the lamb, prepared the lamb. And people say, well, that's a coincidence. That's a coincidence. And what difference does that make anyway? All these spiritual pictures you're talking about. Come on. You really believe that? Oh, yeah. They had to remember that the 10th day of the first month, the day of the Lamb, this is the day of Jesus. This is the day of Christ. This is the baptism, you see, into His Spirit, where there's power now. The blood would cover their sin. That happened. But they had to remember that to take the lamb with them. This is the day they took the lamb back then. Grab a lamb. Get ready. And they had to remember, take the lamb. This is the 10th day of the first month. And they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Now, Gilgal. What does Gilgal mean? Literally, roll away the reproach. Roll away the reproach. Roll away the sin. Roll it away. It's rolled away. There is no more sin on me. It's like what would happen if a big boulder rolled off a hill and landed on me as I'm walking by. You know, sometimes you're driving along some of these roads, you know, like on the way to Florence or whatever, coming back from the coast or from the Eugene area, and you see those big boulders occasionally. And you go, boy, it's a good thing I wasn't driving by when that thing fell. Well, imagine if it had, and you're under it. That is the condition you were in before. Before what? Before you passed over. In other words, the condition that we find ourselves in, folks, being weighted down. The reproach has been paid for, but you and me don't often live like it is. Going across this Jordan, going into the promised land, is finally, you're going to get that reproach off your back. Most people that I encounter, I've been born again and all the rest, but I still feel so heavy. Well, you haven't rolled away the reproach. You haven't gone to Gilgal. Gilgal, roll away the reproach. Don't you want to be light? Don't you want to feel the weight lifted off you? Yeah, well, I thought that was supposed to happen at salvation. Did it? And if it did, is it still? Some people say, well, I felt so great when I got saved. And then, you know, after a while, well, I have a feeling you were half-baked. You got saved, but the reproach never was rolled away. Gilgal. And verse 20, those stones, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal? He made that monument too. Well, those guys carried the rocks, but Joshua built the monument. In other words, it was his. Again, Joshua, being a picture of Jesus, he spake unto the children of Israel. Verse 21, saying, when your children again ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Huh. So again, these stones that were piled up there where the 12 tribes left them, Joshua built a monument out of them, picturing, of course, that one body made up of many stones. Peter would call us living stones. We are many stones, living stones, fit together to make up what? One building, the body of Christ. It speaks of course, what's going to happen in there. Now, this is another interesting thing to me. In the wilderness that I lived in for so many years, I never felt like there was any unity in the body. In fact, I served on a number of church boards where there was anything but unity in the body. All we did was argue and fight. Turn red, get frustrated, and march out. That was the consistency of our board meetings, if you would. Frustrating. Terrible. There was no unity. We just got mad. The whole church body got mad. We had congregational meetings. Everybody got angry. Everybody had a different opinion. You been in any of those? Aren't they fun? Not. I mean, it's so tragic. When you go across, this is exciting. When you go across, you'll experience it. You know why? Because when you go across, your opinion doesn't matter anymore. It's a great day in a believer's life when he realizes he doesn't need an opinion. And his opinion doesn't matter. And you don't care anymore. Who cares? What color is the carpet? I don't care. What color are we going to do this? Who cares? What's that going to look like? I don't know. Doesn't matter. And it's true because all of a sudden you go, hey, it doesn't matter. And there can be unity. There can be one body, you see. Let me read this to you. I'm almost done, but I want you to stay with me just a couple more minutes. Paul puts it this way. The things that you're to be involved with, the way we're going to walk now in the promised land, the things we're going to experience, one body, one family that, you know, just has our focus on Jesus. The monument that Joshua built, you see, was to be remembered by the people. And when the kids ask, what is that? Tell them, you know, it's all about Jesus. What he did for us, about walking in the Spirit, not gratifying the flesh, staying out of the wilderness and all that. And Paul says, here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you know, this is the thing that God's doing so that we can walk in ways that he's already ordained us to walk in. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Again, going in, being dead with Christ and then raised with him. You see, being dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You won't do this, guaranteed you will not do this unless you get into the promised land. When you want to walk in the things God's ordained you to walk in, I'll tell you what, he brought you out that he might bring you in. And if you're still out, then you're not walking in those things he's ordained you to walk in yet. And it's no wonder people say, man, my walk with the Lord is just so off path and off beat, and I just don't know where I'm at. And well, you came out. Have you gone in? That's the question. Have you gone in? They were to remember this monument, this public monument. And guys, this is something that we do. And there's a couple of things here. The remembrance that we're looking at here was the monument that Joshua built. And the monument Jesus are greater than Joshua. The only monument Jesus asked us to remember was this right here that you look at every Wednesday, every Sunday night. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Remember my body and remember the blood shed for you. And do this often, as often as you eat or drink, do this in remembrance of me. Remember this. This is the only thing Jesus asked us to do. He didn't ask us to build a monument out of rocks. He did it. He built the monument. He built the whole thing. He did all the work. Notice that Joshua is doing all the work here. He starts building the monument in the midst of the river. He gets out of the river and starts building this other monument. He does the private monument, the heart monument, and the public one. It's all Jesus. It's all his work. It's all his deal. What do we have to do? Remember that. Remember at the table where cleansing takes place. Jesus said to those disciples when he instituted this remembrance, this memorial, he said to them, hey, guys, this is the one thing I want you to do. The one thing, just remember what this means. And he did so that night as he began then to wash their feet. Remember? And Peter got upset. No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Thinking he's noble, you know. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. And of course, then Peter said, well, give me a bath, you know. Bathe me all over, you know. And Jesus said, no, you don't need a bath. You don't need to be baptized again. You just need your feet washed. And many of us, on a daily basis, of course, we don't need to be baptized all over again. And I've had people ask me, do I got to get baptized all over because I've been sinning? No, but you do need your feet washed. How do I do that? Go to the table. Your part, my part, is confessing, remembering. His part is cleansing and washing. You confess, he cleanses. John says, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all your unrighteous iniquity. He'll wash you clean again if you'll just confess. So you remember, you see, that it's him. You remember that it's all about him. And verse 23 says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan. You tell your children this before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. Tell your kids this, folks. Don't let your kids go throughout most of their life as believers without going in. Encourage your kids, even when they're young. Say, hey, don't forget now. You don't want to be half-baked. You don't want to be half-done with this process. And many of our kids get saved, but we don't want them, do we, to go through the same dry process that we went through. So teach your children well this truth, that the result will be, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know. Again, what did Jesus say? When the power of the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. In Judea, here, in Jerusalem, in this region, in Samaria, and throughout all the world. What does it say here? What does the people get told? The reason that this is important is that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. That you might fear the Lord your God forever. You might have respect unto God. The reason that this is important is that you'll be a witness, that the whole world might know how awesome God is. What a great thing if that would happen. If people around the world, maybe just around this area, around this community, would know that God is mighty because there's a few people that said, I'm going in and getting powered up. And I'm going to talk about Jesus, and you know, I'm going to talk about him to people, and I'm going to talk to him privately. I'm going to remember that private memorial. I'm going to remember the public one, but I'm going to make sure that I get that private one down. I'm going to talk to Jesus all the time. And when I sin, I'm going to go to the table and confess it. I'm going to do the remembrance of him constantly. Make sure my kids understand what I'm doing. Hey, Mom, Dad, how come you go to that table all the time? Let me tell you. Because Jesus, you see, he washed away my sin. And he parted the waters of the Red Sea for me. And then he parted the Jordan for me that I could go in and live in power and walk in the Spirit, not gratify the flesh. Aren't you glad, Billy, that I don't scream like I used to? Aren't you glad, Susie, that I don't do those things that I used to do? Do you know why that is? Because the Spirit is upon me and I'm a different person. The Lord's changing me. And this is why we love the Lord so much. And we want everybody to know it. Life could change radically, couldn't it? for us.